Greetings to each of you this morning, in Jesus' name. This morning, I'm going to follow suit on what Junior did, and I'm going to say I want some response from y'all in a little bit. The title of my message this morning is Standing on the Promises, and Walter, 452 in the Faith and Praise. So Walter and I, about 2 weeks ago, we were sitting in front of Walter, and we were sitting, and this standing on the promises came to my mind. I'm not sure who was preaching actually right then. And I pulled up the songbook and started looking, and after church, Walter said, I thought maybe you were trying to find me a song. And I said, well, I was thinking about it. I said, this is a possibility, maybe it's something that I'll be preaching about, and I couldn't find it in the songbook, so it was in the other songbook. It's 452 in the Faith and Praise, and we can sing that later then. So if I ask you this morning to name a promise or to say a promise that you see in Scripture, what would you say? What's a promise that comes to your mind when I say standing on the promises of God? Okay. And there's not any right or wrong ones. I'm just, yeah.
Never leave us or forsake us.
Okay.
And if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us.
Okay.
My peace I leave with you.
Okay. Okay.
If we ask for wisdom,
okay. All right. Well, thank you. Does anybody have any idea how many promises are in the Bible? You can get a lot of different answers because it depends on how you classify it as a promise and everything, but just an idea how many promises are in the Scripture. Anybody want to take a guess? Somewhere around 8,000 promises. Some say it goes clear up to 30,000 promises, but that's on classification, but most of them would say, if you Googled it and so forth, it would say somewhere around 8,000 promises. Nonetheless, the Scripture is full of promises. Now, this morning, I think most of the promises that I heard were positive promises in character. There is also a fair amount of negative promises, or that are the characteristics are negative. Most of those are because we live in a fallen world, and we will face trouble, we will face trials, but along with those, there's a promise that God will go with us and God will be with us in what we face. In Mark, and I'm going to start out this morning, this is kind of where my mind was going when I started with it, and where my mind has kind of been the last couple of weeks, in Mark 8, verse 31. And this is where Jesus was telling them how that he would die. And then it's in verse 34, and it says, and when he called the crowd, so Peter was telling Jesus that he was rebuking Jesus, telling him that he wasn't going to go through this. And then in verse 34, he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, for the gospel's sake, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world or forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" As I was thinking, as my mind was going of what we will face and the trials that we face in life, my mind went to Job. And I asked myself the question, how far am I willing to go? What is my response? If we look at Job in Job 1, verse 13, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the account of Job here. It says, "One day Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked it and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I, the only one, has escaped to tell you.' While he was yet still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned the sheep, the servants, and I only am who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raid parties and swept down your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you.'" Are you still with him? How far would you go? And then yet another messenger came. "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the elder's brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one escaped to tell you.' At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" If you go down to the next chapter, chapter 2, in verse 7, Satan again goes out from the Lord. "And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die.' He replied, 'You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." We can face some very hard, brutal times. As Junior was talking this morning, my mind exactly went to this because he said, well, if he'd know how was it by the in the morning how the end of the day was going to go, or if I would know by the time I get his age how it was all going to go. And he made the comment that it's good we don't know that because we may not be able to stand or to know all that and be able to face all that. But God gives us promises, and God promises that he will stand with us. My mind often goes in that case to Corrie Ten Boom, and as she was growing in her faith, and she talked to her dad, and she was worried that the time would come and that she would not be able to stand the persecutions, what she might face. And Casper, her dad, told her, he said, "You don't need to have all of that right now." He said, the meaning of it is that when you need that, God will give you the strength to stand when you need it. God will give each of us the strength to stand, and we find that by the promises in his word. John 16:33 says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by sin. There will be trouble. But he also promises he will be with us in trouble. The song that we're going to sing this morning, "Standing on the Promise," the song name is "Standing on the Promises." Russell Carter is the one that wrote this song. He was 30 years old and was a professor at this time. And at 30 years old, he found out that he had a heart condition, and the doctors told him there was nothing else that could be done for his heart condition. So Carter surrendered himself and committed himself to God's promises to do the Lord's service. And he prayed and asked God. He said, whatever you have for me, that I will stand, I will live for you. Carter's heart condition slowly healed, and he lived another 49 years, and he eventually became a doctor. But he wrote these words, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God." We too can find strength by standing on God's promises. So this morning, I want to spend a little of time looking at a few of the promises, and there's no way that we're going to get to all 800 promises or 8,000 promises this morning. But I picked out a few of them just to, as we look at this morning, and as you read in God's word, that you can be encouraged and that we can go through life standing, looking to God. There are two basic kinds of promises. There's unconditional promise, and then there's conditional promises. And I would say probably most of them in Scripture are, a lot of them, I say most of them are conditional promises. But first of all, the unconditional promise are promises like after God sent the flood in the time of Noah, and when they came out of the ark, and he said, "I will again never destroy the earth with a flood." It was nothing, there was nothing attached to it. God just says, "I will not again destroy the world." In John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." God's love is unconditional. There's nothing attached to him loving you and I. Now we'll come back to this verse a little bit later, because there's also a conditional included in this verse. But the promise of his unconditional love we receive benefits, his love, without condition. Now let's go back to John 3:16 again. If you go back to John 3:18-21, it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true and comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." In order to receive the promise of salvation and not condemnation, there is a choice. It's conditional. Many of the promises that God gives takes an action on our part. In Romans 1, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Each of us have the promise of God's salvation, but it requires faith on our part. Next one, God promises provision and wisdom to do his calling. In Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What God has called you and I, each one of us, to do, he will not let you alone. He will be with you. He will walk with you. In Mark 13:5, we read, I didn't put that one down. Mark 13:5, I didn't put that one in my notes. I'll have to turn to that one. Mark chapter 13, verse 5. And Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." When your faith and my faith is put to the test, God promises that he will give us what to say. His Spirit will speak to us and give us the words. My mind, as I was reading that verse, my mind went back to the training with Hope Force, and some of you were there as we took that training. And one thing that just stood out to me, they talked about listening to the Holy Spirit, and they one of his comments or statements was, as we go through life and we listen to the Spirit, as we go out into different places to help, and you know, we ask God to show us what to do and the moves to make, and he said, if we don't listen to the Spirit any other time, and then we go out someplace like this and we ask for the Spirit to speak, but we don't know what the Spirit sounds like. But we need to listen to his Spirit, and his Spirit will show and lead us in times like these. The next one, God promises to be there when life seems overwhelming. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Maybe one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, other than his salvation, is that regardless of what we face and where we go, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. In Psalm 34, 15 to 19 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. In times of heartbreak and despair, God promises to draw near to those that love him and bring comfort and healing. There are times that we feel weak. How can we go on? Isaiah 40 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And if you go down to verse 19, it says, and God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say he will supply every want, but he will supply what we need. That you and I can be victorious in our spiritual walk. The next one is the promise of a future with him. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read part of that chapter. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit it received brought you your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also share in his glory. Down in verse 28, it says, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Sometimes as we go through hard times, we don't see the good in it. We don't understand it. But we can know and rest assured because God promised that all things work together for our good. That what he is doing, it is for our good. My mind goes to different times. Hezekiah, as he was on his deathbed, and he pled with God, and God gave him an extra 15 years. And some of those years were not the best years of Hezekiah's life. And as I read that story, I'll tell God, you know better than I do what and how my decisions would be. And so you do what is best, and I'm going to trust you because we can trust in him knowing that he has what is best in mind for us. John 14, verse 1 to 4 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And ye know the way to where I am going. These troubles and trials will come to an end. Jesus said, he goes to prepare a place for us. He told his disciples he's going to prepare a place for them. That same word prepare that he used going to heaven was the same word that he used when he told the disciples to go prepare the feast of the Passover that he desired to eat with them. We can get a picture of Christ, Jesus, going back to heaven to prepare a table, a feast, waiting again for that day that he can eat it with you and I. Each one of us have the promise that we can be there by standing on the promises that God has given in his word. So as we go through life, there will be trials. We live in a fallen world. Some of them might be big, persistent. But we have God's promise that he will walk with us and beside us. We can look at the example of Apostle Paul. He had something that he was facing. As he says, he asked three times that God would remove it. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. We can call it a trial. We can call it what we want to. But he was facing something. And this was God's words to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If we find ourselves facing trial, something that seems too big, that we can't carry, we can cast our cares on the Lord. And God is saying the same to each of us as he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So as we go through this week, through life. May we immerse ourselves in God's word, claiming his promises that we can stand and be faithful as we look forward to that day where he has gone to prepare and that we can be with him and eat the feast with him and spend eternity with our Savior. You can stand and we'll pray, and then 452 in your faith and praise. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your promises. As we look from the beginning to the end of Scripture, we see your promises, we see your faithfulness. Your promises that are true, that cannot fail, and we can stand on them. God, I pray that as we go through this week, as we go through life, help us to stand upon those promises, to apply them. And God, we look forward to the day when we can spend eternity with you. So God, I just pray a blessing on each one today as they go from here. And we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.